If you want to, you can, in your Bibles, be in the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 4, and we're going to bounce around. I had the privilege, I would say, of knowing both of my grandfathers for a large part of my life. I had one grandfather pass away about 5 years ago. My other grandfather lived till I was about 15, 16 years old, and so I got to know both of them pretty well. One of them was more wired for encouragement than the other. Both of them loved me, it was very clear, but one of them, his heart was a heart of encouragement. He was consistently talking about how proud he was, how much he loved his grandkids, and excited about what they were doing. He wanted to get you things. So if you were ever there and you mentioned that you didn't have, like a refrigerator for freshman year of college, I remember talking about that. I don't know where I'm going to get a refrigerator. I show up, there's a fridge. There's a fridge. That's the kind of guy he was. He was an encourager. My other grandfather, not so much. He was more of the old school threatening type. When I was a child, my early school memories or my early memories are of him sitting on a couch with a yardstick. And he would keep track of what you had done. And if you got close enough later, he would swing that stick like a samurai warrior. And he would smack you out of nowhere. And you wouldn't know what was coming. That was, I guess, his way of encouragement. I don't know. Again, we knew that he loved us. The story has been told to me by my parents that when I was young, I was running around Grandpa's house a little crazy, I guess. And my grandpa, again, encouragement through threatening, apparently, said, Jason, I have a belt on, and pointed at it. I didn't know what that meant. Didn't mean anything at my house. It meant you had a belt on. So I told him, Grandpa, I have one too. And from then on, I guess we were buddies, all right? And so I never had a big problem with Grandpa. But we're going to talk today about encouragement. And so we fall into one of two kind of circles. Some of you are going to say, encouragement, that's easy for me. That's me. If I'm coaching a kids team, I'm the one clapping, I'm the one encouraging. And then some of you are like, encouragement, that is not me. I don't encourage. I can't. It's not within my DNA. It's not the way that I'm wired. I wasn't encouraged when I was a kid. I turned out fine. You don't have to encourage people. All of this stuff. We're going to look at Scripture. And let me just tell you right off the bat that when we work through the Bible, it becomes very clear that if you say that Jesus Christ is the center of your life and that He's changed you, you have to be an encouraging person. Doesn't mean we will all encourage the same way. Some will encourage with words. Others, it's going to be more action-oriented. But encouragement has to be a part of your life. Ephesians 4 says that we are to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouth, but only such as is good for the building up of others. Encouraging speech. Hebrews 10:25 says, when we come together, we should be encouraging one another. The church community should be a body that encourages each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says that because of the message of the gospel, we should be encouraging each other and building each other up. As believers, we are to encourage. That's expected of us. And the collective teaching of Scripture is that. We could go back and look at numerous examples, whether it's Moses encouraging Joshua. If we go to the book of Proverbs and we read passage after passage that remind us of the importance of encouraging people around us. Some of the prophets brought forward messages of encouragement to people. When Jesus in the New Testament is restoring Peter after the resurrection and Peter had denied him 3 times, Jesus speaks to Peter in a very encouraging way. We have to be encouragers. One of the best examples, or one of the greatest examples, and one that we're going to look at here today, comes from a man in the book of Acts, and he was such an encourager that his nickname literally meant that. He was literally given the nickname Son of Encouragement. This man's name is Barnabas. Barnabas is one of the most prominent figures in the first half of the book of Acts. Chapters really about 1 through 15, and then after 15, he kind of disappears from the scene. Barnabas shows up in Acts chapter 4, and his name is Joseph. He's just a normal kind of guy that's a part of the early church, but they make it a point that we understand that he is the kind of person that encourages people. So they give him the nickname, Son of Encouragement. He is from the island of Cyprus, and so he seems to be a man of some means. He has land that he later sells. His aunt is a prominent member of the Jerusalem church. She has a home big enough to bring people into, so it seems like he's maybe from a wealthy family. And he appears a number of times in Acts, and he's one of those main supporting characters. And so this morning, what I would like for us to do is to look at four snapshots from the life of Barnabas and see how he lived an encouraging life so that we can be spurred on to good works and spurred on to encouragement for others because of what he has done. Now, some of you, you're Bible scholars. I mean, you had a minor in Who is Barnabas. So you know lots of things, and you're going to want to share those with me later. I know there are many different snapshots we could have chosen. These are the first four that I picked. Okay? And thank you. All right? So, also, I also need to just acknowledge, you are all smart people. All right? And so, the handout that you got today has something that peels off the top. Right? That's an encouragement card. We use those here at Cross Point. If you fill that encouragement card out and you drop it in the drop box on your way out, we will mail it for you. But we need it to be to someone who we know. If you write Aunt Mary on it, I don't know who that is. All right? But if you write someone from our church on it, we will mail that to them this week for you. As we're working through this sermon, it may be that that the Lord lays someone on your heart and you're like, oh, I want to encourage this person. Write their name on the card. If you feel like you need to write the card out, that's fine. That's where we're headed at the end. I'm going to ask you to do that either now or later. And so if you feel compelled during the sermon to fill your card out, go ahead. But that is what it is there for. The first snapshot that we have is in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. And in this snapshot, we see encouragement through personal sacrifice. This is what it says. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as there were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds for what was sold. And it was laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The early church was full of people who were in need, and this happened because of many reasons. One reason is that the early church focused in on the disadvantaged. And so they shared the gospel with widows. They shared the gospel with orphans, with the disabled. All of these people who mean much to God and have great value as having been created in His image. But during that time, they didn't bring much to the table. They brought need. And so they would be within the church community. They would be in need. And so the church felt compelled in Christ to meet those needs. Other people were economically disadvantaged because in coming to Christ, they lost their job. Many of the jobs of that time were also tied to the worshiping of foreign gods and idols. And so when you came to know who Christ was, when you made Him the center of your life, not only did you lose out on a lot of things culturally and socially, but you lost out economically because you no longer had the job that you had before. You no longer had the work that would provide. And so now you are in need. And so people being in need, the church looked and said, we need to meet these needs. And the reason for meeting those needs wasn't in the end because of the need of the individual, even though we might be motivated in that way. The reason that they chose to meet those needs was because of the truth of what Jesus had done for them. Jesus had met their need. Jesus had met their spiritual need, their greatest spiritual need, by sacrificing of Himself so that others were led to do that. Barnabas was willing to personally sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to sell what was his. And in so doing, he does that in recognition of what Jesus did. Because of what Christ did, Barnabas gave of himself. One of the examples that I can think of in my life, it's a bad example, but it's one that I'm going to give you because it's the best one I could come up with. A few years ago, maybe about a year and a half ago, I was pulling through the drive-thru at Tim Hortons because that's what my kids love. They love Timbits and other stuff. I do not like Tim Hortons. That's not a slam on Tim Hortons, but that's where they want to go. So we're there, and we get to the front, and the lady says to me, the person before you paid for your meal. And so I immediately ask, can I order more? Is it possible to add to that order? All right. I didn't do that. But I said, okay, well, why don't I go ahead and pay for the person then behind me? And she kind of, it was very odd. She looked at me almost exasperated and said, this has been going on for 2 hours. And I couldn't tell if she was happy about it or if she's like, do you want me to end this now? Tell me what you want, right? So I paid for the person behind me. And I was motivated to do that because of what someone else had done for me. I wasn't motivated to do that because I turned around and looked at their car and saw that, oh, goodness, they probably need me to buy their Timbits and bad coffee, right? I wasn't motivated to do that. I was motivated because of what someone else had done for me. When we're talking about being willing to sacrifice, we're willing to sacrifice because Jesus has sacrificed for us. Barnabas didn't come in and say, you know what, I had needs to meet, other people met my needs. No, this is all centered in the gospel. It's all centered in the truth of who Jesus is, what he did, and why it matters. And because that was true in his life, he was motivated to lay his stuff down so that other people could have. What are you willing to sacrifice for other people? What are you holding on to so tight that you say, I could never give this up for anyone else? Or is it your tools? You know, you have tools. I can't lend my tools out. You know I'll never see them again. All right, is it something else that you're just unwilling to let go because you think you can't give that up or you can't lend that to someone or you can't sell it to help others? What is it? When we think about things in terms of the world, it becomes more difficult. But when you consider what Jesus Christ sacrificed on your behalf, then anything that you have to give never measures up. And anything that we have to give is doable. The second snapshot that we come to here is coming later in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 32. And in this snapshot, we see encouragement through faith. In this passage, we read about Saul, and we're going to talk about Saul in the next three snapshots. Saul later becomes Paul, but in the passages that we're reading today, he's still Saul. He appears early in Acts. He's one of the chief enemies of the church. He's dragging people to prison. He's overseeing and present when Stephen is stoned to death. Saul makes it his life's goal to stamp out Christianity. But one day on a road to another city, Saul is confronted by a vision of Jesus who comes and says, what are you doing? And so Saul, who once was confronting Christians, is now converted to Christianity and then is committed to serve the church. But understandably, the early church leaders are a little weary of Saul, and that's where we come to in Acts 9. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he being Saul, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is an example of encouragement through faith. We don't read the words that Barnabas uses to be an encouragement, but we see a picture of what encouragement through faith looks like. There had to have been many people who were incredibly weary of him, or wary of him, rather. And we read that in here, that they were afraid, right? They didn't believe he was a disciple. They had in their mind, he's probably some sort of double agent. If he lived today, his face would be on social media, right? Stay away. Keep your children away from this person. We saw him at a Meijer parking lot. Something along those lines, right? But what does Barnabas do? Barnabas does the exact opposite. And I can almost see other Christians sitting in a window saying, what is he doing? Does he know who he's talking to? Does he understand where he's going? We read that Barnabas took Saul, brought him to the apostles. The word means to accept. He took him under his wing. He took hold of him. All right, where others were seeking to avoid Saul, Barnabas goes up to him. Not because Barnabas is this fearless kind of person. We don't read that in here where Barnabas has like a holy death wish or something like that, right? He's not poking a bear with the intent of trying to wrestle it. He walks there and has faith not in Saul. His faith is not centered in who Saul is. His faith is centered in the power of the gospel. Barnabas knows what we know, that we have been changed, that apart from Jesus Christ, we don't know where we would be. We don't know who we would be. We don't know what we would be like. But Jesus broke into our lives and changed us and made us into something new. And because of that, we can then expect that God can do that in the lives of other people. By walking out, Barnabas is an encouragement to Saul so that Saul knows he's not being abandoned by other believers. But he's also an encouragement to the early church to look and say, if we believe this truth of a man rising from the dead and making us right with God, if we believe this, then we have to believe that it works even for our greatest of enemies, even for the person who last week we were praying that God would strike him dead. We have to believe that the gospel can work in his life as well. And that becomes an encouragement to the church. How do we know that? We know that because in verse 31, after this discussion of Saul and Barnabas bringing him in and then him being sent off, the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. There's peace, the church is being built up, and it's multiplying because people are being spurred on, having seen the power of the gospel, of what has happened in the life of Saul and in the bravery of Barnabas. There was a rippling effect. There was a rippling effect of the encouragement that Barnabas had. You need to understand, when you encourage people, it can have a rippling effect. You have no idea where that's going to lead. When you write that letter and send it, when you send a card, when you just give an encouraging word, when you shake a hand, when you bring a meal, when you show up to serve, all of these things can have a kingdom effect that you have no idea where it fits. My kids like to do Legos. I'm not good at them. I'm sorry, I'm not. My kids aren't that great at them. And sometimes we'll get to the end, there's things missing. And then you can see what's wrong. It's not there. That one little piece not being there has set the whole thing off. In a positive way, you might be that one little piece that just sets everything in the right motion. You don't know how God is going to use you. When Barnabas marches over to Saul to take him in, he doesn't know that God is going to use this man, Saul, then Paul, to write most of the New Testament, to become the person that really develops out our faith so that we can understand this. He sees someone in need and meets that need because he believes God has called him to meet that need. Is your faith strong like Barnabas? Is your faith strong like Barnabas, living with the kind of confidence that as the gospel has changed you, it can change other people? Are you willing to take a step out and be that encouraging voice to those, that person who no one wants to encourage? That neighbor that no one talks to? That person at work that's always negative? Are you going to be the one who goes to them and offers a word of encouragement? So that then later they come and say, why did you do that? And you're able to explain to them your hope in Christ? We need to have a faith like Barnabas. The third snapshot we see is an encouragement through the embrace. And this comes out of Acts 11. In Acts 11, we see that the church has begun to expand to cities and lands surrounding Jerusalem. Initially, when the Christian faith expanded, it expanded to Jewish people in other cities. It was shared in the synagogue, and Christianity was thought of as something that was Jewish. But in Antioch, something different happens. The Antioch Jewish Christians begin to share their faith with Gentiles in the city of Antioch, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, come to know who Jesus is, and they come to see him as their Savior as well. And this changes the church, and the early church doesn't know what to do. They send Barnabas down there. Go figure out what is going on. Barnabas goes to gather information, and we're told in Acts 11, Barnabas came and saw the grace of God and was glad. Where other people would have seen scandal because these people aren't like us, they're different than us, they weren't raised like us, Barnabas saw God's grace. Barnabas saw God at work, and he's glad. In fact, he's so moved that he stays in Antioch. He brings Saul to Antioch. They spend an entire year in Antioch establishing a church. And it's in Antioch where believers are first called Christians. And this happens in part because Barnabas is willing and ready to embrace people who come to Christ no matter what their background was. And how encouraging that would have been to the Antioch Jewish Christians as Barnabas comes and is glad to say, yes, we were right in sharing our faith. How encouraging must it have been to those Antioch Gentile Christians to know that, yes, you have a part in Christ as well. So who do we embrace? Who are we called to embrace in encouragement as Barnabas was? Who are the people that in many cases and in many times we have written off? Where would we need to step across an aisle or a line that exists in our society and instead embrace someone else? One of the great things about our church, and I believe there are many, but one of the great things about our church is that our older people have embraced our younger people in a way that doesn't happen in a lot of churches. In a lot of places, there's this young-old kind of conflict. You know, I liked it better when it was what we wanted. You young people change everything. You bring these kids in here and they ruin the carpet. I know that, all right? I tore carpet out of a house once because of my children. They ruin carpet, they mess things up. And this is how it is at some churches. I was in a church before I came here where people were complaining that the young people they're riding their skateboards out front and you keep wanting to put drinks in the refrigerator for them and they can drink warm pop. That's not a problem. And all these kinds of fighting, all right? Here, we don't have that. We have people who have looked and embraced, who have looked and said, we are excited that there are young families. We are excited that there are young people, that there are babies, that there are children. We're thankful for that. This is what we've been praying for. This is what we've hoped for. And that is encouraging to people when you embrace them. The last snapshot that we have here comes from Acts 13 through 15, and it is a snapshot of encouragement through willingness to serve. Acts 13 through 15 is full of accounts of Saul and Barnabas as they are sent out. Barnabas was willing to be sent out by the church to bring the message of Christ to others. He was willing to be used by God. He was willing to set himself out there to be used in a way that maybe he was not expecting. And as we read through Acts 13 through 15, we read about how Saul and Barnabas went from church to church to church, bringing the message of Jesus from city to city, bringing the encouragement of who Christ is and what he has done. And they did this because they were willing to go. They were set apart in Antioch and sent out. The way in which they served became an encouragement to other people. Think of the people in those cities and in those churches who are encouraged to go and serve because of how Barnabas has served in their lives. In many ways, I stand here today because of my parents. Not because they forced me to do this, but because I watched them for all of my life serve. My mother was a school teacher. My father is an air traffic controller. Even right now, they're in the Czech Republic for the next couple months, or they've been there for a month, they'll be there for another, helping plant churches in the Czech Republic. I remember when I was young, I told my mom I wanted to be a school teacher, and she was a teacher. She said, please don't do that. You don't want to do that. All right, then I came to her 3 weeks later and said, you know what, I feel like God wants me to be a pastor. And she was scared. She said, I thought you wanted to be a school teacher. You should do that. My mom sometimes will tell you her first step is not in encouragement. That comes later. Her first step is usually panic. But I remember sitting with her and saying, Mom, part of why I want to do this is because I've seen you run senior citizen meals. I've seen you teach Sunday school, run mission trips, do all of these things. This, Mom, is your fault. All right? Because of the way that they lived, I took notice of that. And in seeing them serve, it became an encouragement to me to serve. Some of you need to understand that just by serving here or in your home church or wherever it is, by doing that, you're an encouragement to other people in ways that you do not understand right now because people are watching you. The people in the sound booth are an encouragement to others. There are people downstairs rocking babies right now, caring for children, and they're an encouragement. The people who greet when we leave, that's an encouragement. The people who come early to set up coffee and bring out the donuts and have the bagels here, that's an encouragement. Whatever you do can be an encouragement to others to also serve. And you don't know where you fit along the timeline of someone's life as the person who encourages them along. One of the great privileges I've had in ministry here is when I was in student ministry, to watch how God used willing people who, you know, they're not Bible scholars per se, they weren't the smartest people all the time, but they were willing to be used as a youth leader. And they stepped up and said, you know what, I can do that. I can sit with kids. And to watch how some of those students have grown in Christ and in direct relationship to the time and effort that those people put in. God can use you and God will use you. And you will be an encouragement to other people. We have needs here at our church. We have ministries where we're looking to fill places. If you don't have some place to serve, write that on the card. I'd like to find somewhere to serve. Write that on a welcome card, drop it off, and we'll help you. We'll point out some areas that we have. We'll help you find a place where you can be serving, because that will serve as an encouragement to other people. Again, not why we do it. I do not serve primarily to encourage you. I serve because Christ has sacrificed for me. It all goes back to what Jesus has done. I think if we had Barnabas here and we were to ask him, what was your motivation for this? It certainly would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would be the engine behind his machine of encouragement. And so as we prepare to close, let me ask, are you living like Barnabas? Are you encouraging other people? You might say, I'm not an encouraging person. Well, time's up on that one. Because you need to figure out a way to do that. Some of you would say, I don't have the words to be an encouragement. I understand that. Some of us aren't wordsmiths. Some of you, you try to be encouraging, and next thing you know, you've really just insulted someone. All right? So maybe it isn't in words. Maybe your way of encouraging people is in deeds. Maybe you are here and you are helping put chairs away, or you're helping that mother who's trying to drag four children out to her car, and you say, can I carry something? Maybe that's going to be the way that you encourage. Maybe in your neighborhood, you're the person that fires up the snowblower, still, and goes house to house, and you just blow all that snow out of there, and you wave so that they know you're an encourager. There's got to be something, and there is something for each one of us to encourage those around us and to do it in a way that would bring glory to God. And so this week, I hope that you think of what that might be. Everyone has an encouragement card. You can write a note on that if you haven't already. You can leave that here for us and we will mail that for you. In a moment, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing again about Jesus. We're going to sing about how we must tell Jesus. And when we sing it, sometimes, you know, we have songs that fit right in with what we've been talking about. And you might look at this one and go, doesn't seem like it fits. Someone missed a meeting during the week. But that's not the case. Because in the end, all right, in the end, this is what we're hoping for people. That yes, they would let us know ways in which we can help them, but that ultimately, by encouraging them, by living a life of encouragement, that people would come to a point where they would say, you know what, I need to tell Jesus. And so if this song is true of you today, sing it with all of your might and sing it in hopes that it will be true in the lives of other people. So let's stand and sing.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. My distress, he kindly will help me. He ever cares and loves his own. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my trouble. He is a kind and passionate friend. But if I but ask him, he will deliver. Make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
Jesus, we know that you are our help. You are our help in times of need. You are our help at all times. Lord, as we go from here today, may we live lives of encouragement so that we can point that beautiful truth to other people. So that as we encourage them, they will take note of who ultimately has encouraged us. And so that the prayer that I must tell Jesus will not be one that is in our hearts alone, but in the hearts of those who we come in contact with, who we share the truth of your Son with, so that he may receive the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.